I want to begin with a story that was told by the man who was a mentor, taught me more about liturgy than anyone. He was studying in Europe early in his married life, and they had their youngest son by then. And they were in England on Trinity Sunday. And they were in London, and they decided that they would love to go to Westminster Abbey on that day. They were a little fearful. They had this young child, and they thought he might not be able to handle it too well. And, oh, you know, they'd be looked at, oh, those Americans, or what are they? But they went anyway, he said. So they got there, and it was a full church, and they were back in the beginning of it, if you will, and holding their child. And suddenly, a verger came up to them and said, "Your child won't be able to see from here." And he took Nathaniel, asked them first, and took Nathaniel in his arms and carried him up to the crossing, where he could see the procession come in with the cross and the candles and the various people and vested subdeacons and all of that. And he brought Nathaniel back to his mother and father, and he promptly fell asleep on their shoulder. And as my mentor said, and the service was a smashing success, all because of the kindness, the hospitality of that Westminster Abbey verger. Just a little story, how vergers, at least, can avoid millstones. And we do welcome vergers from our own local church here, but also around the country for their annual conference. In the name of Christ, amen. We've just heard these words twice in the gospel reading. The disciples want to know if the name of Christ needs closer definition to serve as a better boundary between themselves and others who are not part of this coming kingdom. Jesus says, no, it is enough. He goes further and says that not only somebody who calls on his name to heal, but even if, perhaps tentatively, those were to help Jesus' followers just a little bit because they were following the Messiah, will also be included. The name of Christ, it would seem, is grace to include. It does not feed fear of loss. So this is what I'd like to talk about this morning. What kind of identity is the name of Christ, and what kind of belonging does it afford us? This seems urgent to me because right now all sorts of identities and belongings seem to be able to wreak havoc as well as form communities. Our country is polarized, and not only here. Too many of us find facts according to the group I belong to, and not what reason and evidence discern. But this is nothing new. Nothing in this world is straightforward, said an incisive theologian. Everything has another side. He didn't mean facts are uncertain or anything like that. It means that nothing here and now is unambiguous or absolute. It's always a shadow side. Whatever you want to call it, fallen or flawed or sin-sick, this humanity can also turn our inward spirits sideways and we get hate instead of love. Yet, our need to belong to each other, to share identities, is God-given and oh so good. A retired clergy type I know has taken up beekeeping for some years now. St. Mark's knows a bit about this, how interesting that can be. He took it up for some years, and he still likes to go out and talk. Retired sometimes do. And he gives talks on beekeeping to lots of groups. Last September, at the Evergreen State Fair, he was at a booth, along with all the other people tending various kinds of life, wildlife and vegetable. So he's at the booth about beekeeping, taking his turn there, and he's there to talk to anybody who wants to come along and show them things. So a man comes up who had just started beekeeping. So they had an immediate belonging or identity. It was good, immediately. He's interested in beekeeping, I'm interested in it, we're going to talk about that, we're together. But kind of every day. But it gets better, being a pastor. My friend kind of kept him talking. So what sparked this interest in beekeeping? How did he get there? Well, the man said he had recently lost his wife. So he was lost too. In seeking to help himself, he took up a new hobby. Well, my pastor beekeeper friend had also lost his wife, not recently. But the two guys belonged to each other yet some more. Just a little story about how good it is to identify and find belonging when we are lost. If it sticks in your mind, you can tell it to yourself as a little parable. The kingdom of God is like. The good news of the name of Christ gives us faith in a belonging that cannot be dissolved, an identity which only includes and does not need aggression or defense. A word that is stronger than the identities which turn toxic, in which we get trapped. The joy of that faith, as it takes root in us, brings more freedom to love, not hate, in order to protect ourselves. Excuse me. It is always a scary process to let go of the power I feel that I have belonging to a group, even or especially when I really can be threatened because I am in that group. It's a happy coincidence that today we read the story of Esther and Haman. Here, identity and belonging are on display in all its ambiguity and danger and promise. Not in the kingdom to come, but best we can manage in real history. In this world, groups are vulnerable, often powerless against annihilation. And defense in real life can demand power to defeat the enemy. Here, in that story, the Jews are defenseless, and only wits and courage can save them. And they are saved. We escaped like a bird from the snare. We sang that, didn't we? Then they are given a ritual commandment to fulfill. I like this part very much because it connects right away with our world today, because it is continued to be fulfilled, this commandment. A ritual commandment that is also a kind of identity marker. Every year you are to have joy remembering this. It's a commandment with a smile. This is Purim, the Jewish holiday in February or March each year. And I especially like the end of this reading where Mordecai sends this letter out and it says, "You should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and presents to the poor." Kind of a diaconal ending, wasn't it? The story ends like our liturgies. That's how it is with the good news, unalloyed good news. It can open us to generosity. So the name of Christ. I, for one, don't want to dilute that or make it tentative. No. I don't think we need to dilute the full force of in the name of Christ. If we listen to the larger story that is especially focused in the Gospel of Mark that we've been hearing these last weeks, because the sweep of the story and its ending, if you remember how it ends at the cross, make it clear that the ones following Jesus, that's us, can claim the name of Christ only with the cross. Only with a word which does not create another worldly power or another tribe or another fortress. Is this why Jesus keeps telling them not to call him Messiah, the Christ? Not until a Roman soldier, of all people, says it at Golgotha. Because then the name of Christ can indeed be truly straightforward, issuing in generosity, not exclusion. Then the name of Jesus does not belong to us for our purposes. We belong to this Messiah. The world of Haman and the king is present as much as ever. People have to survive and protect themselves as best they can. And it's a mess, because our best efforts are never simple. Peace can sometimes be defended, but our most noble actions are never without two sides. What makes for peace, that is, a godly belonging and a generous identity, is shown to us by Jesus crucified and risen. What is Christ then asking of us? What are we asked to put away from ourselves? Eyes and limbs? Well, you never forget that. Anybody's ever heard that verse, they know part of the Bible by heart forever, right? You can't forget that one. But what are eyes and limbs? How terrible it would be. It just gives you the picture. But it could be even worse, you know. It could be what we really have to give up is even harder to give up than eyes or limbs. And what is stumbling, after all, or causing to stumble? Is it not to let go of the name of Christ as given us in the gospel and turn his name into division, bad news, and rejection? Better to live by faith. This Messiah does not belong to me, to what I think. I belong to this crucified Christ. That's good news. I belong, because as far as fulfilling the words Jesus says to me in today's Gospels, I don't do it very well. Yet I belong to that cross and to that Christ. All of us on this planet live in a tough neighborhood, even though many of us don't really know how tough it is in our personal experience. Maybe I don't. I'm too privileged to notice as much as bad as the neighborhood really is. But it is there. It is, in fact, there. Jesus the Christ showed himself in the worst corner, if you will, of the neighborhood of this planet, of this human family. Jesus the Christ showed himself precisely, fully, straightforwardly in our double-sided, double-dealing human neighborhood, to speak a word that is stronger than the fears, the threats, the passions that are all around us and within us. Whatever you take away from this sermon, let me just suggest the simplest. There is life-giving belonging and identity, even in everyday life. The kingdom of God is like two beekeeping widowers. We also discover that anything of ours, of itself, is fragile and has a shadow side. And Jesus Christ reveals peace by his cross and resurrection. And we are sent with Christ's peace into a not yet healed community of human beings. So that is why I ask that in the service bulletin at the heading where it says homily, I ask to put in there that marvelous direction given to us on Palm Sunday every year when we set out on the Palm Sunday procession with Jesus. Palm Sunday, you know, that's good. And I'd like us to end the sermon with that together. Let us go forth in peace.